eyes will be open to behold a new aspect perhaps we haven't seen clear enough. And Lord, that it would serve as a motivation for us to be about the Father's business. Lord, every one of us face struggles at times where the cares of this world are pulling at us. Lord, it's even possible to be pulled away by the cares of the ministry. And so, Lord, we ask that as we study this, that You will help us see our way clear. Where is our place? Where do we function? Where do we fit? And then do it as unto You every single day. Now, I want everyone to pray this out loud. Holy Spirit, I open my heart to Your correction, to Your ministry, to Your guidance. By Your word, move me up to higher ground. I give You permission in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And let's just take a very brief review. We've been talking since Sunday about the process of death. We've been talking about the process of resurrection that we are promised. We've been talking about the realities of heaven. Hasn't it been wonderful to not only study the Word, but we've read testimonies of people that say they have visited heaven. And the ground rule was this. Our rule of faith is the Scripture. Testimonies are fine as long as they don't violate Scripture. And so that's kind of how we've gone about it. We've also read some hell stories. Everybody say, thank God I'm delivered from that place. Because it is a very real place. It's a place of torment. And we've been through those avenues. Now, we want to turn our attention to an area that, quite honestly, you just hardly ever hear taught about. And I think this is why there's so much sloppy agape. I think that's why so many Christians, you know, they don't follow through and do anything for God. It's like, well, now I'm saved. I got my fire insurance. And so I can just sit back and do nothing. And write this title down if you weren't with us last night. We want to continue talking about the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ, or another way that we could term that is this, the judgment seat of Christian service. And the Bible is very clear about this, and we're going to see this in the Scriptures, that we as Christians now, we're not talking about the great white throne judgment of Revelation. We're talking about Christians are going to have to give an account to Jesus of what we have done in our bodies since accepting Christ. All right, 2 Corinthians 5, and let's review this verse that we looked at yesterday. 2 Corinthians 5, and let's look at verse 10. Well, let's back up to verse 9. Let's start with death and resurrection. It says, wherefore we labor that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. Well, let's back up to verse 8. I missed it. We are confident, I say, that willing rather to be absent from the body. All right, mark that if you weren't with us. That's death. To be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. We made that point very clear. We don't believe in soul sleep. You know, at the point of death, you're not just laying dormant somewhere. Instantly, when your spirit slips out of your body, you're in the presence of the Lord. You're in heaven. You're in the presence of the Lord. All right, let's proceed now. Verse 9. Wherefore we labor. You ought to mark that. Labor. Work. Everybody say labor. Everybody say work. All right, it says, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent we may be accepted of Him, for we must all appear. Now here it is. I want you to circle this. For we must all, He's talking to believers, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So it is very clear in this text that Christians will stand before Christ and have to give an account of what they've done in their body. We just alluded a little bit to it last night. What kind of steward are you with your time? The Bible says redeem the time because the days are evil. But yet, you know, we live in a culture where spirit-filled Christians, and I do say that tongue-in-cheek, spirit-filled Christians, quote-unquote, watch the same movies the world watches. Don't shout me down now because I'm preaching so good. They watch the same movies the world watches. They go to the same R-rated movies the world watches. It is the same music channels the world listens to. And then they think, you know, that they're going to have some kind of fantastic glorified ministry or business in the earth. You are kidding yourself. Well, that's good preaching. Don't make me amen myself. Let's get one thing straight. I preach and you say amen. All right? Praise God. That's just as dumb as an athlete saying, you know what, I think I want to go for the next Olympics. Therefore, I will feed at McDonald's every day until then. That's just not going to take you to the Olympics. If it does, they'll get you there in a U-Haul. You know what I'm saying? And you're not going to win any gold, silver, or bronze. And so we have to evaluate ourselves. Now, go with me to 1 Corinthians 3. And this is new territory here. 1 Corinthians 3. We have to evaluate ourselves in all areas. How do I use my time? Am I a good steward of my finances? Am I a tither? You know, it's amazing how creative the flesh is to come up with reasons why you ought not to tithe. I've heard it all. I mean, I've been doing this thing for a lot of years. I was doing this a lot of years before I got paid for it. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, you know, I wasn't born in the prayer tower down there at Tulsa, Oklahoma. I mean, I was serving in the local church. I was leading home groups, Sunday school class. I mean, I wrote the whole discipleship manual for a church there in Tulsa before there ever was a Willie George or Victory church down there. Martha and I, as students, were plugged into a local church, and we got to work. Amen? And so, you know, I've heard it all. Well, Brother Jason, tithing is Old Testament. Well, that just shows your ignorance. I said that just shows your ignorance if you believe that. Because Abraham paid tithes, and that was long before the Old Covenant was ever established. It plainly says in Hebrews, we don't have time to turn there, but in Hebrews, that Jesus is a high priest, and he still receives tithes. Tithes in his eternal spiritual law. So, you know, we just shot that one down. Amen. And I could just go on down the line. But the flesh is so creative. I just don't feel led. That's because you got lead in your britches. That's why you don't feel led. And so, you know, your time, your finances, your friendships, all of this comes into play when we talk about the judgment seat of Christ. I don't know if I'm making this clear enough. Sometimes I mince words. Amen? I'm pretty direct. All right, 1 Corinthians 3, go to verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. This is the Apostle Paul. He says, "For we are laborers together with God." That's very good. You ought to mark that. We are laborers together with God. Everybody say, with God. Honey, God's not going to come down and do it all for you. Nor should you do it all yourself. There's a partnership. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. Now follow this. Verse 10. Paul says, "According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation." I want you to mark that. So get the picture. We're talking about a building, and a good building has to have a solid, stable foundation. What is the foundation? It's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, "I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon." All right? The question, before we read any further, look at me. The question is, what are you building on top of the foundation? What are you building on top of the foundation? Are you building like everybody else in the world? Are you building through self-effort and self-energy? Are you building your own plans, your own schemes, your own desires? Or are you building by the Spirit? Follow me? All right, let's go on. He says, "As the wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man," circle this, put a star by it, put it in yellow, honey, get your Christmas pen that writes in gold, and mark this. It says, "But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon." Mm-hmm. "For another foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Now here comes the judgment that we will face. The judgment seat of Christ. He says here in verse 12, "Now if any man buildeth on this foundation gold, silver, and precious stone." Now I want you to circle that. That's category number one. Everybody say gold, silver, and precious stone. Everybody say gold, silver, and precious stone.
Gold, silver, precious stone.
See, that's the good stuff. That's the precious stuff. That's the enduring stuff. Gold, silver, and precious stone. All right, here comes category number two. It says, "If any man build upon the foundation, gold, silver, precious stone," and look at the next category, "wood, hay, and stubble." See, that's not valuable, is it? Wood, hay, and stubble. Compared to gold, compared to precious stones, compared to silver, wood, hay, and stubble will not stand up. It can't endure fire. It can't endure the pressure like gold, silver, and precious stone. And so what is he saying here? Verse 13. "Every man's work." Everybody say work. Now, I believe in grace. In fact, I've got a tremendous setback there on grace, because there's two ditches you don't want to get in. One ditch is you don't want to get into the ditch of just working in your self-energy. I got to please God. I got to make God proud. I got to work for God. But there, you don't want to get in the other ditch. It's where it's just que sera, sera, all over under grace. We don't have to do anything. Hallelujah. There's responsible grace. Paul says the grace of God labored through me. If you really get a hold of grace, that grace is going to work through you. And so he says this. He says, every man's work shall be made manifest. He's talking to Christians now. For every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Underline that. There's a day of judging. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. Do you know what fire it's talking about? It's talking about the very fire of God's presence. The very fire of God's presence. Now let me relieve your mind. The judgment seat of Christ has absolutely nothing to do with condemnation. The judgment seat of Christ has absolutely nothing to do with punishment. The judgment seat of Christ, because if you're in Christ, there is no condemnation. There will be no punishment. Judgment is not used in that sense. What is being judged here is not your salvation, it's your works. Are you clear on that? That's very important. Because if you think, oh my God, you know, he's going to stand up there and embarrass me and slap me around, you know, no, we're not talking about that. We're talking about your works are going to be proved by the very presence, the aura, the fire of God. It says his eyes were like fire. When you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, your works will be made manifest. Verse 13. Shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. Mark that. So we're talking about rewards. Everybody say, I desire. Rewards. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that. You know, in the gospel, and we get too spiritual for our own good sometimes, but then we get out there in the world and we act different. You know, we get too spiritual for our own good. Oh, well, I don't desire anything. You lying thing, you. Take you down to the mall and you know you've got desires. You take these women down to the mall, that boy, desire just rises up. They pray in tongues and it says, charge it, Visa, MasterCard, hallelujah. You take a man to one of these boat auctions and desire just rises up. Oh, of course, he never has time to go fishing, but he needs one of those fishing boats. Yes, sir, we need one. Or a new shotgun or whatever he likes, you know, desire. So don't sit there and act, you know, so pseudo-spiritual, I have no desires. You have desires. God says that the laborer is worthy of his reward. And so really, in the kingdom of God, there is a reward system. Now, when you go to your work, you expect to get what? Well, three of you knew it. The rest of you need to write it down. When you go to your job, you expect to get paid. If you don't get paid, you work up enough gumption to go, where is my paycheck? There is something that God has blessed about work. It does a soul good to go out and do a day's work, put out effort, put out energy, and receive a reward for that. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that. Now, obviously, you can go beyond and get into the realm of greed, but God has made us so that we would be creative, even as the Creator is creative. Are you seeing that? And so He has set up a reward system in the kingdom of God, and that's absolutely what we're talking about. Now, a lot of Christians, they've never heard that. You're amazed at how many people think in the kingdom of God we're all going to be equal. We're all going to, you know, just be equal like communism or something like that. No, in the kingdom of God, there is a reward system. Somebody says, that bothers me. Well, sorry, that's what the Bible says. I'm out of here, you know, in a few days anyway. So, you know, you can just stay bothered. Look at verse 14. If a man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If a man's work shall be burned, in other words, it's not found pure, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. Isn't that wonderful? He himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now watch this. You've got at least one thing that's not going to burn up. That's the foundation of Jesus. So, you know, you've got at least one thing. You got at least one thing going for you. There is a foundation that's not going to get burned up, and that is the foundation of faith in Christ. Now, the question comes to us, how then should we conduct ourselves? Am I not right? How then should we conduct ourselves? I want to share with you just a couple of paragraphs, again, out of this book by Derek Prince on this subject. And I just found it so wonderful. And I, you know, if I had these, I could probably sell a bunch of them. But I would really encourage you to get this. This is the Spirit-Filled Believer's Handbook. And it's written by Derek Prince. It used to be called the Foundation Series, and it studies the six major doctrines of Hebrews chapter 6. And in this section, talking about the judgment seat of Christ, there's a couple of paragraphs, and I want you to listen very intently And I think you'll get the gist of what we're saying here. One thought immediately emerges from contrasting these two categories. All right, what are the two categories? Gold, silver, and what? Precious stone, and wood, hay, and stubble, or wood, hay, and stubble. One thought immediately emerges from contrasting these two categories. Quality is of infinitely greater importance to God than quantity. Now, that is very important when we talk about what are you building on your foundation. I'll say that again. Quality is of infinitely greater importance to God than quantity. Gold, silver, and precious stones are things that are normally found in small quantities, but are nevertheless of great value. Wood, hay, and stubble, or straw, he says, are all things that take up much space and are obtainable in large quantities, but are of relatively little value. Now, isn't that good? Because in our minds we think, well, gosh, I've got to be like Billy Graham and go out there and, you know, win 10 million people to get any kind of rewards. And in other scriptures that we don't have time to go to, you know what? You can go out and do all of that stuff, but if you're not doing it with the right motive, if you're not doing it from a posture of love, if you're doing it for vainglory or selfish ambition, it will be burned up. No, those people will remain saved, but your reward for it will be gone. Why? You didn't do it from the posture of the right motive and intent of the heart. Wood, hay, and straw are things that take up much space and are obtainable in large quantities but are relatively of little value. One other short sentence here. As we consider this scene of judgment, each of us needs to ask himself, how may I serve Christ in this life? Here's the question. How may I serve Christ in this life so that my works will stand the test of fire in that day? Now, why don't we hear more preaching about this? Everybody's just trying to hold on. Help me, Jesus, hold on. Oh, Jesus, help me. Call prayer tower. Help me, Jesus. Oh, God, I need a Band-Aid. Help me make it to, you know. Well, there's times we all get like that. But you know what? We need to eventually rise above that, hello, and be about the Father's business. Sometimes we're so introverted and concerned with our own little self and problems, yet we miss the big picture of what God's attempting to do. How may I serve Christ in this life so that my works will stand the test of fire in that day? Now, I want to suggest to you four, can you write these down, 4 points for personal examination. I want to give you 4 points for personal examination so that your works will stand the test of time. Again, this is not exhaustive. I'm sure that you'll be able to think and add to it, but I believe that these are 4 things that ought to be on everybody's list. 4 points of personal examination so that your work will stand the test of time. I don't care if you're a homemaker raising children. I don't care if you're a businessman, a farmer, minister, missionary, whatever your role in life, every one of us has something to build on our foundation. Is that not so? Now, don't put it all on me. It's not all on the preacher's back. It's not all on the evangelist's back. It's on the body of Christ. We have a work to do. And if you are saved, you are part of the body of Christ. All right, number one. Number one. The walk of love. The walk of love. The first point for personal examination is, are you walking in the love of God? Now, for the sake of time, I don't want to turn to the scripture, but I'll give it to you because we all are so very aware of it. And that is 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If you'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and refresh yourself, Paul plainly says, you know, I could give my body to be burned. I could give everything I have to the poor. I could do all these great works. I could move mountains with great faith. These are wonderful things, by the way. And if you gave everything you had for the poor, you are indeed helping the poor. If you move mountains for others, then praise God, you have moved mountains for others. But he says, if I have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Not that it hasn't helped others, but that work that you have been about will end up being wood, hay, and straw that will be gone. And the rewards that you were expecting will not be there. So the walk of love. Well, what does this bring to mind? Are you quick to judge others? Uh-oh.
Well, Jason, you were doing pretty good until you get over there, but move on, man. Move on.
How quick are you to judge others? How quick are you to find fault with other people? Do you talk about others readily? You know, we're just so big on mercy when it comes to us. And we are so quick to pick people apart when it comes to others. Now, you know, one of the things about being a traveling minister like this, and you know, you go in and you're all polished up, man. You've had a shower, and you got your nice duds on, and everybody sees you in that role. It's like, boy, that just seems like, you know, there's things about me, if you were to hang around me, you just wouldn't like. Not that they're sinful. I'm not talking about sinful things. I'm just talking about, you know, I've got my quirks and personality just like you do. Now, you know, Dennis has traveled with me all over the world. Dennis and I fit so good together because we have not allowed the spirit of familiarity to come in where we take one another for granted. You know, Dennis, you're sworn to secrecy. But Dennis knows some of the personality quirks and so forth that I have, but yet he respects me as a man of God. Now, there is a line there. If I ever violate integrity and I'm doing something immoral or unethical, then, you know, Dennis has a relationship with God, he'd be out of there. And I, you know, there's a line here, and that would be a whole other teaching. But even at that, we should be praying and helping one another overcome and be restored. You see? But there's things about me that you got around me, you just go, you know, how does God use that guy? Well, I've just got something that will help you understand that. Go look in the mirror and study that for about 5 minutes, and great revelations will come to you. Now, that's not to say that everybody can travel with me. I mean, I've had some guys since Jeff Hidden. Jeff Hidden and I were together 5 years. Jeff Hidden and I fit like a glove in a hand. I mean, we could work together, and it was, again, that same camaraderie that we had by the Spirit. Our personalities synced up. Our ministries were similar. That was wonderful. Since Jeff left, I've had several people, you know, go with me, and we just didn't fit. So I'm not saying that you've got to try to make it work with everybody, but there should be a respect there instead of a judgment and picking people apart. God wants us to walk in the love of Jesus. Not only loving Jesus, letting God's love flow through us to others. I believe that some of the greatest damage that's done in the body of Christ is over this very issue. And, you know, it's something how people think they can so readily talk about others and then stand in God's presence and get His blessings. They are so, so deceived. 1 John chapter 1 and 2, we're not going to turn there, but 1 John chapters 1 and 2 talks about this. It talks about you can't offend your brother and then be in the light. You can't say that I'm walking in the light and, you know, I deserve the blessings of God when you hate. And we all say we don't hate. You know, oh, I don't hate anybody, I just don't like them. You know, we sugarcoat it. Are you getting this? So the first point of personal examination for all of us, no matter what we do, is are we walking in the love of God, the love walk? Number two, the second point for personal examination is motive. Motive. And let's just look next door. You should be there if you kept your place. Go to 1 Corinthians 4. And I do want to look at this one because this is a less familiar passage. Just go next door. 1 Corinthians 4, and I want to go through verses 1 through 5. Motive. What do we mean by motive? All right, look at me. Are you doing what you do because of self? I think most of us start out that way. I think most of us start out motivated by self. We want that job because of what it'll do for us. You know I'm telling you the truth. You get in the ministry because, you know, I enjoyed teaching people. And I think in the beginning, my enjoyment was greater than my consciousness of any benefit I'd bring to them. I just liked being used by God. Well, as you grow and progress and mature, you must grow beyond that so that your motive is no longer the buzz you get off of ministry, or some supposed fame that you think you're going to get, or the money that you can make. As you mature in life, hopefully your perspective develops so that, you know, you're aware, hey, I need to be doing this to help others. Whatever I'm doing, I need to be doing this to help others. Let's look at this. 1 Corinthians 4, go to verse 1. It says, let a man so account of us as ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. I want you to underline the phrase stewards. Moreover, it is required in a steward that a man be found what? Hey, what is a steward? A steward, in other words, if I were to come and say, look, until I come back, you know, next year or 2 years, I want to give you this piece of equipment. You keep that for me. If you said I'll keep that for you, Brother Jason, a faithful steward, When I come back, it's going to be in that shape. You've watched over it and you've cared for it. Are you hearing me? And so Paul says, not only are we stewards of God, we're faithful. Verse 3. Because, see, people were saying he wasn't. People were saying, Paul's not for real. We can't respect Paul. Paul's not doing this with a right heart. And he's defending himself. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you. See that underline? Paul knew what it was to be judged. How many of you ever been judged by somebody? How many of you ever had somebody say or think something about you? You knew they said it, or you at least knew they were thinking it, and it bothered you. Well, three of you? How many of you? Everybody in this room. Paul says this, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Underline that, man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. Now, he's not saying I don't examine myself. You read in other places, you come to the Lord's table, let a man examine himself or so forth like that. But you can get so introspective and pick yourself apart that you're going to come up short yourself. Verse 4, he says, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Underline that. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. You know what Paul's saying in verse 4? He's saying this, I don't know, I am not aware of anything in my heart that is a wrong motive. Look at verse 4 again. For I know nothing by myself, but yet am I not hereby justified. See, none of us are God. He's saying, okay, I've examined myself, and as far as I know, my conscience is clear, and I've got the right motives, but that doesn't mean that somewhere deep in my heart, as David prayed, examine me, O Lord, see if there any be wicked way in me. He said, I might have missed something. Why? We all have blind spots. We all have blind spots. Verse 5. And here we come to the judgment seat of Christ. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who both will bring, underline this, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. So Paul is saying, you know what, in the final analysis, God is the one who's going to look not just at the outward work. God is going to be able to go into the motive and the intent by the Word. It says the Word can cut asunder between soul and spirit, joints and marrow, the intents of the heart, and judge accordingly better than man can ever do. So when you examine yourself, you're examining yourself in the love walk. Number two, motive. Number three, write this one down, obedience. Obedience. Go with me to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Are you getting something out of this?
Yeah.
See, we don't hear enough taught about this. Everybody says, well, I'm saved now. You know, if I sin, I just confess it, you know. There's no motivation to live righteously because we've not taught and expounded on the judgment seat of Christ. You see, what we're coming to is this. Your level of authority in the kingdom is going to be predetermined by how you conducted yourself on this earth. You don't get over to the kingdom and say, now I'd like to be in great authority and I'll obey Jesus now. What we do on this earth in our bodies will predetermine our level of authority, responsibility in the kingdom. We will not all be of equal function when the kingdom of God is set up on this earth. And that is just the beginning. I haven't really said this, but I'm just going to say it, and then you can analyze it, you know, yourself in the Scripture and by your Spirit. After the 1,000-year reign, after the 1,000-year reign on the earth, we are just back to where Adam and Eve were intended to be. After the 1,000-year reign, we are just back to where Adam and Eve were intended to be. From that point, we will jump to the universe. Because it says, very plainly, of the increase of His government, there shall be no end. I do not pretend to know all that's involved, but I know this. We're not just going to sit around looking at each other for eternity and eons upon eons. God has a plan for all of creation, the entire universe. Man's vain attempts for space exploration is nothing more than a latent desire from fallen man to do what God originally intended, to expand government and influence. It will never be possible apart from the power of God Almighty. All right, look at this. Look at this. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. We're talking about obedience being one of your points of personal examination. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now watch this in verse 2, because we're talking about resurrection here. We're talking about the kind of people we'll be in our glorified bodies. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Mark that. We don't really see yet, nor does the world see what we are really going to end up being after resurrection. It says, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear. This is referring to the second coming. We know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. All right, we've been studying about this. What does it mean, we shall be like Him? Our bodies will be resurrected bodies like Jesus' resurrected body. Our glorified bodies will be made of flesh and bone, because Jesus said, touch me, a spirit hath not flesh and bone. But your glorified body will not be a blood-based body. It will be a spirit-based body. We will walk through walls. We will transport. We will appear. We will metamorphose. It's amazing what the body of Jesus could do after glorification. I just get pumped up every time I talk about that. And we've been doing it for 5 days, and I still get tingles. Look at verse 3. Look at verse 3. Now watch this. Here's the here and now application. That's all fine and well, but look at verse 3. Put a star by verse 3. Here's the here and now application. And every man that hath this hope, circle the phrase this hope. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. If you really believe in resurrection, if you really believe in glorification, if you really believe that there's a kingdom coming, if you really believe that there will be a judgment seat of Christ where we shall be examined and reward shall be given, then you will be motivated to purify yourself. You'll obey God. When God says, don't do it, you'll say, yes, sir. You won't say, well, my flesh feels like doing it. When God says, tithe, you won't dance around it for 10 years. You'll tithe. When God says that relationship is not of me, and you are soullessly linked to that person, but that is not a relationship I have for you, break it off. You will obey God, because you've come to grow in an understanding that obeying God brings the blessing.
Hallelujah.
Obeying God brings the blessing. When God says, no, that's not a business deal I want you in. But man, God, we could make so much money, and then I could really tithe a little bit better for your church. And God said, that's not a relationship I want you in. You'll say, yes, sir, and you'll move on, and you won't look back, and you won't feel sorry about it. Am I making any sense? But because we don't have this hope, because we haven't preached this, because we haven't talked about the judgment seat of Christ, people have very little motivation in the body of Christ many times to purify themselves. It's just que sera, sera. God so loved the world. If I confess my sins, He'll forgive me. And that is so lame. That is so childish. Let's grow beyond children and let's mature in the faith. Let's become warriors. Let's become those who can swing the battle axe and go out and do what God wants us to do. Praise God, obedience. Purifying yourself, obedience. Number 4, write this one down. The fourth point of personal examination is power. Power. What kind of power do you operate by? What kind of power do you operate by? Now, we can all talk the talk real good, but let's just cut through the flack and let's just look at what kind of power Christians walk by. I'll tell you what, I've been in churches where preachers are so vain, so egotistical, so caught up in themselves that they can get out there and preach up a storm and so forth like that, and they are just going on self-energy and self-power. They were just good salesmen before they got called. There's nothing wrong with good sales techniques. God can use that. There's nothing wrong with a strong personality. God can use that. But somewhere in there, you better make sure that you're not operating on self-energy, that you have somehow humbled yourself and you are now allowing the Holy Spirit power to flow through you. Are we connecting? There's different kind of powers here. There's self-power, self-energy. There's the energy that comes from a big crowd. It's amazing how many people feel led to prophesy in a big auditorium. Get people together and they start to worship and everybody won't start prophesying. Give me that mic. Hallelujah. I call that the crowd anointing. Of course, they don't know what it's like to go down here to a nursing home and minister to people who are invalids. They don't feel too anointed to do that. But give me that crowd. I get the buzz on that crowd. Their old legs start going like a hound dog. I'm ready now. That's wrong power. You ever seen an old hound dog? Just scratches. Oh, you start going. What scratches you? What makes your legs shake? It better be the power of God and not any of this other stuff. Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3. I just about quit going to ministers' meeting. Makes me want to throw up half the time. Ephesians 3. And you know, don't just pick on ministers. Businessmen, athletes, everybody's got their circles. Housewives can be the same way. I've seen them there picking up their children. Where'd y'all go for vacation? Well, you know, we just hung around here and we just enjoyed being home. Where'd y'all do? Oh, we went to Honolulu. Nothing wrong with going to Honolulu, but let's just tell everybody about it. We went on a 14-day cruise. What'd you do? We went on a 21-day cruise. Wrong kind of power. Wrong kind of power. Go to ministers' meetings. Brother Doodad, stand up and give a report of what God's doing in your church. Well, I'd just like to thank God that last Sunday we were running 125. We had 40 people in Sunday school class, and our offering was up to $5,000. Thank you, Jesus. Well, thank you, Brother Doodad. Next guy said, well, we were running 135, and our Sunday school was up to 55, and our offering was $7,000. Next guy, stand up. What have you? Well, brothers, y'all need to pray for me. The Klingons invaded us this Sunday, and they beamed all the money out, and we're in terrible shape. We need help. Jesus, help us. And the Romulans are on the way. Help me, Lord. Ephesians 5. You get anything out of this? That's amazing. All right. Ephesians 5. I'm sorry, what did I say? Ephesians 3. Got caught up in Star Trek. I was out there zooming around through the atmosphere. All right. Ephesians 3. Look at verse 20. I want you to go start by verse 20. Here's the power source for the believer. Here's the power source for the believer. Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. It's resurrection power. It's power that's beyond what Jason could produce in himself. It's a quality that will be beyond what Jason can do in himself. I promise you this, I did not grow up envisioning myself doing what I'm doing. That's warped. You don't grow up to a little boy, and what do you want to do when you grow up? You know, are you a fireman? Are you a policeman? I mean, an astronaut. I mean, you know, you think the boy needs to go see a psychiatrist. What do you want to do when you grow up? I want to be a preacher. It's like, whoa. That guy that needs deep counseling or the anointing of God's really on him. You know what I'm saying? I am doing far beyond what I could have done in my own power. And it's not by what Jason can do, though I am a partner with God. We read that earlier. I am a laborer with God. I have to get in the airplane and fly it. God's not going to do it. I have to fight the weather sometimes. I have to unload my tape, get my tapes out on the table. I have to clean myself up, come to the meeting, prepare, stay. I've got to do that. But in the midst of that, I have learned to yield to the power source of Jesus. You do the same. Whether you're farming or whatever you're doing, you have to do all the actions, but you're not leaning to your own understanding or your own abilities, though God can incorporate that. You are leaning to a power source beyond yourself. I must confess that this is a maturing process. I cannot lay hands on you and impart this to you. You will get out there and make some mistakes. I have. I've made mistakes in the ministry.
Oh, Brother Jason. Oh, dear God.
You're going to make mistakes. It is a maturing process where you get out there and you come back and you got blood running down your face and your knuckles are beat up. It's like, I could have sworn you sent me over there, Jesus. The Lord said, well, I was next year. You didn't wait long enough. You just heard me talking about it. You ran out there and ran into a brick wall and all a herd of devils and everything else. You should have waited. And then you learn through that. Back up to verse 16. I'll tell you what, let's look at verse 15. Because verse 15 talks about part of our family that's in heaven. We've been talking about heaven and hell. Verse 15 says, of whom the whole family, the believer family, the Christian family, God's family, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Thank God. Some of us are here, some of us are there. Verse 16. Now mark verse 16, because we're talking about power. What kind of power do you have? Look at verse 16. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Everybody say his Spirit in the inner man. Everybody say strengthened with his Spirit in my inner man. In my mind, my will, my emotions, my Spirit, his Spirit, working through my personality, strengthening me. Mm-hmm. Brother Jason, I can't do it. That's good news. I'm glad you finally got the revelation. Oh, I could never do that. I'm just not that kind of person. I'm glad you finally got the revelation. Now you're ready. Oh, I can do that. I was doing that before I was great. I can do that. My friend, you had a lot to learn. Yeah, you can get out there and prance around and get people worked up soulishly, and you'll get soulish results. But if you want gold, silver, and precious stone, you better get out there and let the Holy Ghost strengthen you on the inside and take you into a realm that He knows about. Hallelujah. Praise God. All right, so quickly, let's review them. Look at your notes. That's permissible. Have a little quiz now. What are the 4 points for personal examination? Number one? The walk of love. Number two? Number three? And number four? What is your power source? All right. Matthew 25. Go with me to Matthew 25. Now, we want to look at a parable that, again, talks about this whole idea of rewards, the judgment seat of Christ. Matthew 25. We'll begin with verse 14. You're familiar with this, but in light of what we're studying, hopefully you'll have new insight. The parable of the talents. The parable of the talents. Again, this is not a very popular passage to preach on. I am a dyed-in-the-wool, deeply rooted in the faith movement, prosperity. Don't make any excuses for it. I believe God wants you to succeed. But there's a whole lot of, we call ourselves full gospel preachers. We've left a whole lot of that full out. We prided ourselves in being full gospel preachers, and I'm just here to tell you, we've left a whole lot of that full out. All right, let's look at this. Matthew 25, go to verse 14. I'm going to read very fast, make the comments, because it's a lengthy section. Verse 14, follow me. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. I want you to underline the phrase, he delivered unto them his goods. Now, Jesus is referring to himself. He's going to be leaving, and he's going to entrust to his servants, that's you and I, goods, gifts, things of value, and what we do with those is very important while he's away. Verse 15. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. Now, here's the important part. Mark this, circle it. To every man according to his ability, and straightway he took his journey. The importance is not that one got 5, one got 2, or one got 1. Don't get your eyes on 5, 2, and 1. Don't get your eyes on 10. The whole deal is God knows your ability and what your personality can handle, and He will entrust you with what He sees fit to entrust. Whatever your talent is, then you've been entrusted with that. It's not important how big that is or how many that is. It's what you do with it that's going to count. Verse 16. Then he that had received the five talents went and traded with the same. Underline the phrase traded, because you've got to use it or lose it. He traded with the same and made them five talents. Well, if you had five and you made five, what have you done? You have doubled it. You have grown 100%. Is that right? That's pretty good. And likewise, he that had two, he also gained two. All right? He's also a 100%er. But he only had two. He's a 100%er. Verse 18. But he that had received one went and digged in the earth and hid the Lord's money. Well, thank you very much. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. Underline that. That's exactly what we're talking about. There's a day of reckoning. Now, may I say this to you before we read further in this passage and remind us of something that we know, but sometimes it's so subtle we let it slip. Not everyone who says they're Christians is a Christian. Hello. Not everyone who's in church is a Christian. Any more than when I sit in my car going through a car wash makes me a car. I'm just in there watching what's going on. My car is a car, but I'm in there. Am I a car? No, I'm just an observer. You can get out and run through it, you know, naked and let the brushes hit all over you, but you're not a car. You'll be clean, but you're not a car. I'm surprised at things that jump out of my mouth sometimes. Hallelujah. You know, there's going to be some dear soul get this tape and go do that. Well, the Lord spoke to me today off of Brother Jason's tape. That's how nutty some people are. And then I get the credit for it. I'll get a letter in the mail. Thank you, Brother Jason. Verse 20. And so he that had received five talents came and brought other five talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me five talents. Behold, I have gained beside them five more. Now look at verse 20. Put a little star by verse 20. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Faithful, 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 faithful. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Do you see that? This is after the Lord returns. Now, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to see what he's saying here. He's saying, I'm going to leave. I'm going to entrust you, my body, with gifts and talents and abilities. I will come back and I will make a reckoning. And if you have been faithful, you will be given authority according to your faithfulness. We won't read the other passage, but there's another passage. I believe it's in Luke. You may want to research it yourself. And he uses money instead of this category. And instead of saying, I will make you ruler over many things, he says, have rule over five cities, over two cities. He used a phrase of cities. There is this whole idea of authority and influence in the coming kingdom that's predetermined by how we respond now. Verse 22. He also that had received two talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me two talents. Behold, I've gained two other talents besides thee. His Lord said unto him, notice it's the exact same commendation. He doesn't say, well, you only gained two. Your brother over there did five. Notice what he says. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Now this brings an interesting thought to mind. Is it possible, I will let you be the person who answers this, is it possible that you could have a big worldwide ministry, yet in the future kingdom have a lesser position of authority than some dear saint who was a prayer warrior and never journeyed 20 miles from their home? Absolutely. Absolutely. It depends on how you built that, according to what we talked about, the love, walk, motive, and so forth, what you built on. Thank God people got saved, but if you didn't do it from the right posture and the right materials, you will not get the reward. Verse 24, I will make thee rule over many things, enter thou to the joy of the Lord. There's a joy to it. There's a joy to it. Now, even though there's not going to be punishments, I would just venture to say this. It will be embarrassing. I hope I'm not being too humanistic here. It will be embarrassing to stand on that judgment day and look around and see all, you know, you got a foundation? What else you got on your foundation? That's it. Well, look at your glorified body. All it does is blink once in a while. You're a blinker. You have to sit on the blinker section. You can't sit in the 60-watt section. You've got to sit in the blinker section. I don't know. I'm trying to describe spiritual things that I have never seen, but there's a core of truth there. Look at verse 24. Then he which had received the one talent. Now, look at this guy. Here he comes. He comes in there rather cocky and confident. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man. Look at how misinformed he is about the Lord. I knew that thee thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid. Circle it. I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth, and lo, thou hast that is thine. Here it is. His Lord said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant. I want you to mark that, wicked and slothful. You know what slothful means? Everybody say lazy. There are some Christians, they're just lazy. They can cover it up with all kind of spiritual garbage. Just lazy. Just lazy. Stingy. Lazy. It's just about ugly. Yeah, you can take a pretty person, and if they're stingy and lazy, they're not as pretty as they could be. You can take somebody that's not so attractive, and just what's on the inside will shine to them, make you look prettier. Amen. Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore. See, watch this. See, when I study this in commentaries, he's not saying, yeah, that's the kind of Lord I am. What he's saying is this. If you thought I was that kind of guy, then you should have done something with it. The Lord is saying this to him. Don't give me that spiritual garbage. It's because you're wicked and slothful. Don't blame it on me. Don't come to me and say, well, you're a hard man and this and that. I know. I can see right through your heart. You're lazy and you're slothful and you're wicked. Because on the judgment day, there will be those who will stand before God and argue. Verse 27, thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and that at my coming I would have received mine own with interest. You know what, folks? Look at me. Now, I don't believe this is reaching far at all. You may never go to missions, but you could help somebody who goes. You could give some money to an exchanger who's going to go down there to Africa. You might not ever stand up and preach, but you can help somebody who does. I mean, it's minimal. He says, man, you should have at least given it to the exchangers. Then at my coming, I would have had mine own with interest. Now, look at verse 28, 29, 30. Very sobering. Verse 28. Take therefore the talent from him. Give it unto him which had 10 talents. Use it or lose it. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. Ooh, I like that, don't you? Abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And look at verse 30. Cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Honey, that's hell. Brother Jason, what are you saying here? I'm saying this. There are a lot of hypocrites in the body of Christ who name the name of Christ, but they are not part of Christ. There are a lot of people who assume that they're saved. There are a lot of people who think that they are so righteous. Churches of all flavors have hypocrites in their midst. And they will lollygag before God, and God will say, I never knew you. We're not talking about losing your salvation. We're talking about people who assume that because they have been members of the church for so long, or they were water baptized at a certain age, or this or that, and God's going to look right through them and read their mail. Isn't that true? Everybody say, wow. Let's say it backwards. Wow. All right. One last passage. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And I want you to write this down. Verses 5 We'll start with verse 5. And I'll just surprise you where we go. I prayed so much this afternoon. There are so many more scriptures in this area. But I believe the Lord led me to this. This is how we're finishing the seminar. We've been talking about a journey to heaven and hell. We've concluded with what I think is so apt to conclude with, and that is the Christian's judgment for service, judgment seat of Christ. And this passage is the great capstone to the whole time we've had together since Sunday. Because here Paul is facing death. Tradition says Paul had his head cut off as a martyr. And what he says about judgment, rewards, heaven, the people that did him wrong, that hurt him, I think applies to every one of us, because every one of us will have people that oppose us, that speak evil of us, that assume that they can stop us, when in fact no man can stop you if you'll keep your heart right with God. I said no man can stop you if you'll keep your heart right with God. But if you get on their territory, then it's just good luck, Charlie. But if you keep your heart right with God, God will watch over you. 2 Corinthians 4, look at verse 5. Paul says this to Timothy, "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions." You might want to mark that. He says, endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. Now, don't just kick this over for the preacher. Can I paraphrase this? Make full proof of your ministry, whatever it is. Make full proof of your vocation, whatever it is. In other words, you obey God in what God's told you to do, and you're going to have to face afflictions. Verse 6. "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." Did you know that you can sense when your departure time is at hand? There's a sense. My dad told me. My dad said, "Son, it's time for me to go." I fought it. I prayed all the healing prayers you could pray. I did everything, and I didn't want to let him go. He says, and he told me, he said, "I need to go. It's time for me to go and be with my generation." He took me down to the bank. He showed me where all his business stuff was. I was uncomfortable talking about that. But he knew, and he was right. Verse 7. May we all be able to say verse 7 and 8. May we all be able to have this good testimony at the end of our life. "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." Now, haven't we been talking about rewards? "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge," please circle that, "who is Lord?" Jesus is Lord. Jesus is what? Not only is He God, not only is He Lord, He is the righteous judge, "shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing." May I suggest to you that not all Christians will love His appearing? It's going to be, uh-oh, He's here for some people. I remember when my daddy, when I was a little boy, my daddy would say, "Son, I want you to cut the grass. I want you to edge the sidewalk. And when I get home at 5, have it done." And like any teenage boy, there were times that you just forget. I was in the football game in the neighborhood. And, you get carried away. But this is not just a football game. You got to understand. I mean, the crowds are screaming. For a teenager, man, you're going out. This is serious stuff here. I mean, you're the next guy that's going to make NFL. Man, here comes the bomb. Here it comes. I mean, you catch it. You dive. You fall in. The crowds go wild. The pretty girls are cheering for you. Go, Jason, go, Jason, go, Jason, go. It's like, yes, 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 yes. And suddenly reality dawns. All of a sudden you see your dad's car coming around the corner. And you don't love His appearing. You go, "The lawn." "Oh, no, I forgot all about the lawn." And you come up walking, and she says, "Well, Dad, it's a real serious game here, Dad. I really was." "Yeah, no." "Are you hearing me? How can we love His appearing? Do what He tells us to do." Verse 9. "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me." Now, I can sense. Watch this. Please hang with me. The next few verses give us a sense of Paul's humanness. He's lonely. He's been wounded. He needs Timothy to come. "Timothy, nobody can comfort me. Nobody can fellowship with me like you do. Please come. If you can, come. I'm in prison. They're going to cut my head off. I need somebody." Verse 9. "Do thy diligence to come shortly to me. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed into Thessalonica. Cretans to Galatia. Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychius have I sent to Ephesus." Now look at just natural stuff. He wasn't so spiritual, he couldn't think about his coat. Verse 13. He says, "The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments." That'd be like me saying, "Dennis, I need you, man. I need you to come. And when you come, bring my coat. I'm cold in this place. Bring some good books. I need something to occupy my mind. Be sure and bring the paper and bring the pen. I've got some writing I need to do." I mean, it's just natural things. You can hear the man's humanness in this. Look at verse 14. "Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works." Woo, that's pretty serious stuff. In some places, Paul would say, "I pray that it be not held to their account." And this guy said, "Take care of him, Lord." Alexander must have just torqued him off real good. "The Lord reward him according to his works." Verse 15. "Of whom be thou aware also." Watch out for that guy. "For he hath greatly withstood our words." "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me." Have you ever had that? Have you ever felt like that? I have. I just felt like, dear God, is anybody out there even praying for me? You know, I send out thousands of newsletters every month at no charge. Most of the people I never hear from. I go into a church and I leave and I'm gone and I'm out of sight, out of mind. I really wonder if anybody even knows I'm out here. We've all had feelings like that. "I pray God," verse 16, "that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me." Circle that. Thank God. People are not our source. God is our source. And whenever you start getting that old sorry me, you know, feeling, you better get back. God's my source. And the Lord will stand with you and He'll strengthen you. "That by me the preaching might be fully known and that all the Gentiles might hear." Paul had a pretty big vision, didn't he? "Paul, what's your vision?" "Well, just basically that all the Gentiles would hear through me." Oh, okay. Well, they have. "And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." Verse 18. "And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work." Look at, he's in prison getting ready to get his head chopped off. Look at his confession. "The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me into his heavenly kingdom." Mark that. We're talking about death. We're talking about resurrection. We're talking about heaven. He says, you know, God's going to preserve me to his heavenly kingdom. "To whom be glory forever. Amen." Salute Priscilla and Aquila in the house of Onesiphorus. Say howdy. Everybody say howdy. Howdy. He goes on and he mentions these different people. He says, "Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick." Look, there were workers in that day. You say, well, they shouldn't have been that way. Look, get real. Get real. When I came back from India, I was sick as a dog. My brother Jason didn't have faith. Honey, I had faith. I went. You didn't go. So don't give me that spiritual mumbo jumbo. Will you do better next time? Yeah, I'll take medicine and I'll be prayed up better, praise God. Or I'll send somebody else in my place. Amen. I'll pay for your airline ticket. Let your faith develop. Isn't that right, Dennis? We'll just lay hands on them and commission them in the name of the Lord. Now look at verse 21. We're about finished here. Just get the sense of this man. "Do thy diligence to come before winter." Please, Timothy, work hard at it. Get here. Verse 22. "The Lord Jesus be with thy spirit." And I want to give this blessing over this church, over Faith Fellowship. "The Lord Jesus be with thy spirit. Grace be to you." Amen. Praise God. Let's give the Lord a hand clap. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Let's stand up. I want the worship team to come.